we can come now to meet together as your gathered people, as your church, as your people. Thank you for your presence with us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ empowered by your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we look at your word and reflect on your word this morning, pray that you'd speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. May we have our minds transformed, that our speech and our actions might be transformed, so that we might be more effective as a loving community, giving witness to the power of God working in and through us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know whether this is true, but Mandy, they tell me that as a visiting preacher that you generally speak at Enfield Baptist twice, once on your way up, once on your way down. So it's good to be back. I think it's we're all curious to know, aren't we, what people are saying about us. I mean, it's a sort of natural desire, isn't it, for us? We want to know what people think of us. We'd like to think that people appreciate us and that we stand out for good reasons. That's not just us as individuals, but it's also the fact that we're concerned about, you know, the organisations that we represent, the groups that we're part of. We want to be seen positively by people. So that concern applies to this church, to any church. Whatever it is, wherever it is, we naturally want to know what sort of reputation we have. And that's a bit of what we're about this morning, because glorious things are being spoken of the church that we see in Psalm 87. The people of God seem to have a good reputation. Glorious things are said of the people of God, the people who live in the city of Jerusalem. So I wonder what people are saying about some of these churches that I found online as I sort of trawled through the internet this week. What are people saying about the Harvey Park Disciples of Chris? Are they being sold short? What are people saying about the Flipping Church of God? Have they got a bit of a short fuse, I wonder? And then there's this one. There's the boring United Methodist Church. Maybe hardly likely to set the world on fire. And then there's this one, which I'm not quite certain whether I should have put up at all. There's Weedville United Methodist Church. Is that simply a case of chilling out? And then there's this one, which is probably slightly more age appropriate. It's maybe you want to go to one of the engaged groups if you're a certain age, at Lovers Lane Methodist Church. Then probably this one, which again, if you're coming out of the pandemic, maybe this is not the one to actually go through. So this morning, as we come to Psalm 87, Scripture asks us the question here at Enfield Baptist Church, and in the words of Joey Tribbiani, how are you doing? Are people saying glorious things about you? And if so, on what basis are they making those comments? So today we're going to look at a short psalm, Psalm 87, from the Bible's Songbook, which on the face of it seems rather mystifying, I would say, with its various references to obscure people and nations. But when we delve into it, this psalm has a huge, expansive canvas, but at the same time, the brush strokes are quite detailed and quite intricate. Our big picture is of a fantastic city, a glorious city, one that stands out both visually because it's raised up on high on a mountain for all to see, and by reputation because of what's actually happening in the middle of that community. When Jesus said a city built on a hill cannot be hidden, he was reminding his Jewish audience that God had chosen them as a community to share his glory with the people of other cultures who didn't know the living God. The picture in Psalm 87 is of a huge community that has attracted people from diverse ethnic backgrounds, as well as people who previously were of doubtful repute. St. Paul reminds us in the New Testament, in one of his letters to the Corinthians, he says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, the list seems to go on, will inherit the kingdom of God. But the key thing that he says after that is, and that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. So that's what they used to be like, but they've been transformed by coming into the contact with the people of God, transformed by the gospel. So what we see in Psalm 87 is that people of very doubtful reputation are coming into contact with God's community, Enfield Baptist Church, any church, and their lives are being transformed as a result of rubbing shoulders with that community. They're finding new spiritual life, and they're being spiritually reborn in Zion. Now, right at the start of the psalm, we're reminded that God is the founder of this community, and it's absolutely crucial for the direction and the witness of any Christian church to remain on those solid foundations. Very easy to go adrift, isn't it, one way or another. Verse 1 says, God founded his city, he's the author. And at the end of verse 7, it says, God's people acknowledged that he's the source of anything good to overflow from them. It says, as they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. You see, at our best, we are simply an overflow of God who is the source. There's an immediate stark contrast that we can make between two biblical cities. The city pictured here in Jerusalem, and then if we look back to the book of Genesis, we find the man-made city of Babel or Babylon, a city where God is regarded as being superfluous and where the people seek to exalt themselves rather than God. In that city, they seek to build their own reputation, and it's all very self-centered. They're focused inwards and not outwards. If they were to sing a psalm, it would probably be that song by Frank Sinatra, that famous psalm, I Did It My Way. Without God, these people became divided by language, confusion, and misunderstandings. They were scattered and divided. That's not the picture that you actually see in Psalm 87. Contrast that with a community that's founded on God, acknowledges God, and is dependent on God. That community is seen to draw diverse people into unity, and they gain a great reputation among the nations because people are finding new spiritual life. And it's for that reason, it's for this reason, that glorious things are being said about them. It's because they're founded on God and because they reflect his character and his nature. It's not because the buildings look good, or that the church has the latest technology, or that they've got a good worship band, Pete Desmond and the Desmondettes. So let's have a closer look. Who are all these people that have come to faith as a result of the witness of the citizens of that glorious city that we have pictured in Psalm 87? But first, let's just ask the question, because this sort of leads us into what we discover. Are there any atheists in this morning? Any atheists? Well, I mean, if you are, you're welcome here this morning. Any pagans? I don't think anyone's going to actually sort of put their hand up and admit to this anyway. But again, you're welcome here if you are. Any people who would say that they were of doubtful repute or reputation? No? Okay, I'm fairly sort of safe. No hands going up. Any people with violent militaristic tendencies? Yeah, well, we might have guessed that. Well, again, if that's you, that you're more than welcome. You are in the right place. Now, if we have a look at verse 4 back in the psalm, these are the sorts of people that you see. This is a list of rogues reborn. Rahab, listed here among God's people, was a prostitute in Jericho. Babylon acts as a code word for everything that's opposed to God, listed here in Psalm 87. and the Philistines were famed for their constant run-ins with the people of Israel, enemies of God's people. All these people were at one time enemies of God and enemies of his people. The thing is that all of them, from anti-God backgrounds, had found new spiritual life through their contact with the people of God. They had been spiritually reborn in Zion. They had been born from above. They had come to faith. Now, writing in a book that is about conversion and the Anabaptist experience, I thought I'd go back to something from the tradition of this church. A gentleman called Gerard Ediger says this: Anabaptists spoke of becoming renewed, regenerated, born anew, changed, born again, transplanted. Now, it's clear from those terms that a radical change had taken place. He says it's clear from these terms that conversion was thought of as a cataclysmic, radical personal change. It was something to be personally experienced and objectively recognized as a unique event in one's own relationship with God. It marked the beginning of a new way of life encompassing every aspect of existence. Then it goes on in verse 5 to say, the Most High, God himself, will establish her. That means that God will build his church. He will build us up as part of that church. He will make transformations in our lives. And he will add daily, as it says in the book of Acts, those who are being saved. And we might be the people that we least expect to be that God is actually working on, making the transformation in. Verse 6 says, the Lord will write in the register of peoples, this one was born in Zion. It's God's work and it's our work. Every one of us has an active part to play. If our lives have been transformed by coming into relationship with Jesus Christ because of what he's done through his death and resurrection, then it's something that we want to share with other people. That radical change from the way that we were to the way that we are now in terms of following Christ. People have their names written in God's book of eternal life by being born again through the ministry of a church, through the ministry of Enfield Baptist Church, through the ministry of Mandy James, through the witness of the community that's based here. But what is it that's going to ensure that glorious things are spoken about us at EBC or about any church? What's the key found in this psalm to people finding faith in Christ through the Christian community? Well, I think we find the key to that, the key to gloriousness, hidden away in verse 2. It's all rather obscure, but it says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the other dwellings of Jacob. The gates of Zion more than the other dwellings of Jacob. So what it's saying is God prefers your gates rather than the house that you live in on the Willow Estate. So what's all that about? Seems a bit weird, doesn't it? What is it telling us? Yes, God is concerned that we have a roof above our heads, that we have a pleasant place to come home to when we finished our day at work, a place of comfort to live so that when any pandemic hits or appears on the horizon, we've got a roof over our heads, a place of comfort. He loves it, like this morning, when we can come together to hear his word, to build each other up, to sit on our comfy chairs at Enfield Baptist Church, to sing and worship him. But, and I hesitate to say it's a big but he loves our gates even more. Why our gates? Well, it's because the gates are the access points into the city. They are the access points into the community of God. The gates are barriers that we have the choice to open so that people outside the community can come in and then gain access to the living God. We stand as the gatekeepers if we get out of our comfort zones. The challenge for us as individuals and for us as a church is, are we prepared to spend more time out of our comfort zones and position ourselves at places where we can guide people through Christ to the ultimate, Christ who is the ultimate gate, to reconciliation with God. So when we meet together as a church, it would be good to be aware of maybe how easy it is to keep the gate closed. For instance, when we maybe sort of slip into cliques by always talking to the people that we know. Maybe if we had the mindset, or took this mindset of a newcomer, or that the newcomer is more important than the people that we already know, maybe that could actually help transform things. If you go back a long way at this church, many people will remember Bill and Ruth Wright. They always seemed to have one eye on the new people coming in, and then they used to make a beeline for those people at the end of the service. Well, if we all do that, would things be transformed? That's within the church. But realistically, we spend 6 days a week as the scattered church rather than as the gathered church. That's the world into which Christ sends us, so we need to be thinking through ways of being a witness in our own places of work and leisure. Now, in today's world, that's not going to be easy, and I recognise that. If you want to take the Jerusalem gates metaphor further, we're reminded that there's the sheep gate, there's the horse gate, there's the smelly fish gate, and then of course there's the dung gate. And that can be a fairly messy place to be, and I wonder whether our work situations, it often feels like that to be a Christian. Fairly messy. Now, if we're going to be better individually and corporately in the spiritual midwifery business, can I suggest this simple formula could help us remember what we're about? How many people remember Vim? Okay, remember Vim? Well, I remember Vim because it's something that my mother used to use on the bath, and if she actually hadn't sort of cleared up the Vim, you potentially came out of the bath with a bit of a rash as a result. That's why I remember Vim. But Vim can actually just sort of help us remember things that are going to help transform us. So Vim for me stands for V is for vision, I is for intent, and M is for means. So in this case, the vision is keep the vision before you of people being spiritually reborn. Keep that vision before you. V for vision. Have a vision of people being spiritually reborn through you as a church and through what you can be doing. I is for intent. Be intentional about getting out of your comfort zones and work through what it means to be a human access point into God's community. So I is for intent. Be intentional about it. And then M is for means. And if you're like me, when it comes to means, you're actually sort of looking for a sort of an action, aren't you, to do something. Well, this is actually not so much an action, but a point of reflection in a sense. Keep yourselves on the solid foundation that is God, as it says at the start of this psalm. Ensure that you're overflowing with the Holy Spirit, because that's the means at the end of the day. Vision, intent, means. Our world today wants to make faith a private matter, something you just keep to yourself. And workplaces are pretty intolerant of expressions of faith. But we need to be praying for the right opportunities to come up where we can speak into people's lives. That might be people we know at work, but speaking into their lives out of the work situation. Now, St. Francis of Assisi is meant to have said, preach the Gospels at all times, and if necessary, use words. He's meant to have said. I'm not quite certain whether he did or he didn't. Now, I hate to disagree with St. Francis, but I don't think that there's any way that you can communicate the Gospel without words. Actions and words, yes. Actions alone, no. Today, I wonder whether we water things down even further to something like, preach the Gospel by being nice, Words of explanation simply aren't necessary. Well, I don't really think that that works. I've got another sort of quote from a very interesting book, again, Your Past Heritage. This one's entitled The Naked Anabaptist. I'm not sort of seeking to actually apply that in any direct way after the service, but it's an interesting book to read. And Stuart Murray apparently lectured Mandy while she was actually training at college, and he says this. It says, the early Anabaptists were enthusiastic and vocal in sharing their faith with any who would listen to them, urging people to repent and become followers of Jesus Christ. Their testimony, even as they were led to the stake, was so worrying to the authorities that tongue screws were used to silence them. That's part of our heritage. That's part of our tradition. That's where we go back to in terms of being vocal for the faith. But the pressure of persecution gradually convinced Anabaptists that keeping quiet about their faith was the only way to survive, and most adopted this stance. They became known as the quiet in the land. While quietism was understandable in such contexts like separatism, it has become embedded in the Anabaptist tradition. Not speaking openly about one's faith is now defended by some Anabaptists as a mark of humility rather than a hangover from history of repression. Their emphasis is on living out the faith rather than talking about it. And he goes on to say, but this approach to bearing witness to Jesus Christ is seriously deficient in post-Christian culture that knows little of what Christians believe and lacks the tools to interpret the way we live. We need to be vocal about our faith as well as living it out in our lives. Glorious things will be said of us, certainly in the heavenly realms, if we're prepared to get out of our comfort zones, embody our faith, articulate it, stand out as a distinctive loving community, and sharing God's rejoicing when we see those who are far off find new spiritual life. Glorious things will be said of you, Enfield Baptist Church. As you make music, you will sing to God. All our fountains are in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word this morning. Thank you for Psalm 87. Thank you that you present us with a vision of church as it should be, church as it could be, church where enemies of God are finding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorious things are being done in that community. Glorious things are being said. Lord, thank you for the encouragement of Scripture. Thank you for the challenge of Scripture. Thank you for the challenge this morning about our comfort zones. Thank you that you do provide for us, that many of us have roofs over our head, comfortable houses in which to live. But Lord, help us to be mindful of others and position ourselves at the gates of the community, at the gates, so that people might have access to the Lord Jesus Christ through what we say, through what we do, that people might be spiritually reborn through our words, through our actions, and drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result. Lord Jesus, we need to remain on solid foundations in order to do that. So help us as individuals, help us as a church to be constantly looking to remain on the foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to look to the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might sing with the psalmist, all our fountains are in you. In Jesus' name, amen.